I want to invite you to turn to your copy of God's Word, to the letter of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, and I'll read for you the first four verses of this chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the Word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask again tonight, Father, for your help as we dive into your word. Help us, O Lord, to cling to your word by faith and to treasure it in our hearts so that we may be able and willing to do your will and to be transformed into the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior whom you have sent to save us and to give us hope and to give us life everlasting. And so we'll pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that we all are certain about is that we live in a world of uncertainty. We live in a world that is filled with hostility to the truth, filled with confusion, and also filled with sin and misery. And there's an uncertainty about all kinds of things. There's uncertainty even about the things that we can be certain about. But there's another kind of uncertainty with which we deal as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the uncertainty that from time to time comes to us as believers as we walk in the will of the Lord. There's an uncertainty that many times comes into our hearts as the result of our own sin and different trials, temptations, and different issues that we face in life that produce some kind of joyless Christianity. And the question that comes to our hearts and to our minds from time to time is, how do I know that what I believe is true? How do I know that that what I believe is the right thing? How do I know that I belong to Jesus? And these kind of questions bring to us a sense of uncertainty and discouragement and lack of assurance. And all these things enter our minds. And the question for us is, where do we go to find the answer, to find certainty, to find encouragement, to find confidence and assurance? What do you do? How do you answer these important questions? The good news is that the Lord gives to us through his servant, the Apostle John, this letter to encourage the churches, to comfort their minds and their hearts with the certainty that comes from the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of so much uncertainty and confusion, we have hope and we have certainty for our faith. In fact, the Apostle John, in the same letter, in chapter 5, verse 13, he reminds us of this fact. He says to us, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John's interest is that we may know, that we may have certainty, that we may be certain in confidence that we are in Christ. and that we have eternal life. And so tonight, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll consider two ideas from verses 1 through 4. First, the proclamation in the word of life. And secondly, the participation that we have in the word of life, the proclamation and the participation. Let us consider first the proclamation of this revelation of the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John is speaking as you hear the sounds of we and us in these two verses. The Apostle Paul is speaking as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who has been called to be an apostle. In this case, the Apostle John is at the end of his life. He's writing this letter almost 90 years old. Almost 60 years ago was the time when he last saw the Lord Jesus Christ with his own eyes. And he begins saying, this is our proclamation. This is our report to you. And it comes with the authority of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am one of them, he tells us. I am one of the apostles. And this is our message. The Apostle John is saying, I am here to tell you about our report, about what we have witnessed in this letter. And this is his witness, his report. This is the most important message in the world. And so the Apostle John wants for you and I to anchor our hearts, our soul, our minds, our strength in Jesus Christ. It is him whom we proclaim, he tells us, as firsthand witnesses. And we want for you to receive it and also to protect this truth, this report, this proclamation that has been delivered to you for the next generation of believers. Because there are some who were disturbing the churches, infiltrating false teaching in their congregations. And the question here is, what is the report that we have to consider that he is talking about, this declaration, this proclamation? As he has told us, first of all, we consider here that the report begins revealing to us the divinity of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. This language that John uses here in this verse takes us back to his gospel. If you remember the language of the opening verse of his gospel, the gospel of John begins with the word that was with God in the beginning. That is the same language that he uses, and we can also go back to the book of Genesis, the same idea, the beginning of everything that was created. And the author of Hebrews reminds us of the deity and how Christ was involved in the creative process, in the creation of the world, and how through him the worlds were made, and who, being the brightness, the Lord Jesus Christ being the brightness of the glory of God, and in the express image of his person, he was upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians also reminds us that the Lord created everything for him, and through him everything was created. And so this declaration begins speaking about the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with the one who was and is to come. He's the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the one who is the beginning and the end. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who is the very God of very God. He's the one who is one substance with the Father and with the Spirit, and also equal in power and glory. And so John tells us, even in this letter, in chapter 5, verse 20, as you see here, he tells us and reminds us that this is the true God in eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. He is the infinite God, the God who is too vast, too great for our finite minds to comprehend. He's beyond comprehension, and he's the one who has come to us full of grace and truth. So this report has to do first and foremost with the person of Jesus Christ, and he begins with his deity, with his divinity, with his preexistence. But notice also that he reveals to us the humanity of Christ. Not only his divinity, but also his humanity in this proclamation that he brings to our attention. Notice in verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And then verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Notice that this is John, the Apostle John's own testimony as an apostle of Christ, as we said earlier. He was a witness of the one who tabernacled amongst us. He's the witness of the one who came to save sinners. And the Apostle John is making sure that we get this message, that we are not confused, and that we recognize that he didn't make this up, that he didn't get this message through the grapevine, that this is the report that he was a witness of, and that it is real. And he was there to tell you the story and the facts about the only begotten Son who condescended to our level. The one who became man like us. He is the one who is witnessing the story of Emmanuel, God with us. The one who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit and born of her yet without sin nature. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was made like us in every sense, except with the fact that he was without sin. And so Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, became man. He took the form of a servant, using the language of Paul in Philippians. Jesus was born of a woman. He had a mother. And Jesus is the Word of Life, who, even as a baby laying there in the manger, he was upholding the world by the word of his power, something that is for us incomprehensible. But he had a true body and also a reasonable soul. So his temptations, his life, everything that he experienced was real. He experienced things like we experience things. He knew exactly what it means to be hungry, what it means to be thirsty, what it means to be tired, what it means to be sweaty, what it means to be sleepy, what it means to be rejected, despised by men, what it means to be sad and sorrowful. In a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ was not some kind of Superman in disguise. And John tells us repeatedly in these verses that he has been one of the witnesses. And when he uses the first personal pronoun in plural, we, he's joining himself with the rest of the apostles. This is the apostolic testimony. And he says that we have heard this, the one who was from the beginning. We have seen him. We have looked upon him. And our hands have handled him and touched him concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus Christ. We heard him. We heard his teaching, his preaching. We heard him when he was praying. We heard him when he was comforting those who were suffering. We heard him when he was comforting Mary and Martha, when he was crying because of the death of Lazarus. We heard him when he from the cross was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We heard him crying out as he bled and expressed the beautiful words, it is finished. And John also tells us here that we saw him. We saw him with our own eyes. We saw him when he was healing the sick, casting out demons. And the demons recognized that he was God. We saw him raising the dead. We saw him calming the stormy sea. We saw how the ocean obeyed this great God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him saying that he's the great I am. We saw him with the authority, not only to heal, but also to forgive sins. We saw him as the sinless Son of God who was able to be the perfect sacrifice for sinners like us. We saw him when he was being slaughtered and when he was bleeding and dying, taking the place of those whom he came to save. And so we saw the glory of his resurrection, and we were witnesses when he ascended into the heavens. And we also touched him. We were with him. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't the product of our imagination. He wasn't an illusion. We ate with him. We were with him. We leaned on him. And as the apostle, the beloved apostle, he couldn't even say, I leaned on his breast. We walked with him. He was raised from the dead, and even Thomas put his finger in his wound and said, my Lord and my God. This is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one person with two natures, without mixture and without confusion. This is something that blows our minds. And their loved ones, perhaps you wonder, well, why does it matter what we are talking about? This matters because our faith and our salvation doesn't rest on a myth or superstition. But our faith is not a matter of personal preference. Our faith is not a blind faith. It's not a leap in the dark. Our faith is not the pluralistic faith that is spoken of in our day. It's not one option among many. But he is not a savior, but the savior of the world. He is not a word of life, as he tells us here, but the word of life. He is the only mediator between God and man. There's no salvation under heaven under any other name except the name of Jesus Christ. And so this may sound profoundly narrow-minded for our culture that says that you can have your belief and you can own your belief, whatever belief you want to have, as long as you don't say that that belief is truth and is absolute truth, and that every knee should bow at the name of Jesus Christ. So John tells us that this is why we preach the gospel. This is why we proclaim Christ and him crucified, because it is the only true religion in the world, because it is the only way of salvation. See, the eternal, the sinless, immortal, invisible Son of God clothed himself with the rags of mortality to provide eternal life. It is in Christ that you have confidence, that you have eternal life. Apart from Christ, there is no hope in this world. There is no salvation. There is no life. There is no certainty outside of Christ, only a great expectation of judgment. I like how John Calvin summarizes the incarnation, what the Apostle John is talking about. The Son of God, once and for all, became the Son of Man, that the sinful sons of men might become the sons of God. It's a beautiful description of the incarnation and the work of Christ. The Son of God, once and for all, became the Son of Man, that the sinful sons of men, all of us, might become the sons of God. So John has given to us here the basis or the grounds of our faith, grounds that are rooted in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, the God-man that has come into this world to save sinners, that he has come that we may have life and life abundantly. But notice also that this great truth about Christ has also an effect on our Christian walk. Notice that secondly, we'll consider not only what he talks about, our participation in the Word of Life as we come in this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and also with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have this great gospel proclamation, and also we have this great participation in the gospel, in the Word of Life, as we are united to Christ by faith. John is giving to us the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel. What is the purpose of this declaration, this report that he has given to us? Notice that, as G.C. Burkauer, a theologian, tells us, it is the result of the nearness of God, which is a sign of certainty of our salvation. This is what the apostle calls fellowship. In fact, he repeats this word twice in verse 3. We have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with the apostles because we believe the same declaration, the same report, and also we have fellowship with God. And because we have fellowship with God in the first place, is that we have fellowship on the horizontal level. So fellowship is the result of Christ's reconciling work. He brings together that which was divided and separated as we were enemies with God because of our sin and because of the fall, because of being on the first Adam. But the first purpose that John shows to us here is the testimony of what he has seen and heard and observed and touched, and also what he declares to us tonight, which is the purpose that is given to us so that we may have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And fellowship here, as you notice, fellowship is equated with reconciliation. We have in peace with God through Jesus Christ. It is a restoration of this relationship that was broken. And so if you notice, John is talking about the doctrine that he has declared, this doctrine that is encapsulated in the message of the gospel, this apostolic message that has been handed down to us. This is the apostolic witness, which is also the foundation of the church, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. Our foundation is on the apostles, and also the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And notice that you often hear, even in churches, that doctrine is something that divides. Perhaps you have heard that, right? Doctrine divides, but love unites. That's a cliche phrase that is very common in our day. But notice here that doctrine is actually what brings us all together as God's people. Doctrine is what brings the church together. If we have the same Christ, if we have this apostolic witness that has been handed down to us through the ages, the right doctrine about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, is our bond for salvation and also for life and for our unity. So the gospel is here where we find fellowship, where we find unity, where we find this common ground. So we are bound not by personal preferences, by personal tastes. We're not bound by nationalities or skin colors or backgrounds or musical preferences or social levels, but we are bound by Christ. This is the testimony that John is giving to us. We're bound, we're together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Christ we have this unbroken fellowship. Christ, as proclaiming the scripture, he brings us together. We are wearing the same t-shirt, so to speak. We are on the same team and we're walking in the same direction. We have this alliance in the gospel. We are together one another, regardless of age, regardless of where we are from, what language we speak. We were created to have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And it is possible because of what Christ has done for sinners like us. And this is a great message for the prevailing individualistic culture in which we live in our day. And sadly, we don't talk much about fellowship. Normally, what we hear about fellowship is only when we share a meal. But fellowship is something that goes way deeper. It's much more deeper than just a social gathering. People want to be isolated in our day. They want to be separated even in churches. But the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to himself by the blood of Christ so that we may be part of his body, which is the church. So we may be one as he and the Father and the Spirit are one. This is actually his prayer in John 17. And the church is the visible representation and the result of the gospel. I like what Spurgeon said, that some Christians try to go to heaven alone, in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. This is a very Spurgeon. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect. And sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. That's a great description of the church. We're creative, and we have this new creation in Christ Jesus. To be together, to be the church, not to be individuals, but to be the church, to be the body of Christ. So our fellowship is what brings us together. And so when one member of the body hurts, everyone hurts. When one member rejoices, everyone rejoices. This is the bond that we have together. We are all in this together, dear loved ones. But notice also that the second purpose of the gospel in this participation is not only fellowship, but the Apostle John reminds us that there's a second purpose here. Notice in verse 4, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Notice that the result of the gospel is also our joy, and a joy that is complete in Christ. See, there's no greater joy and no greater purpose than to be in communion, in perfect communion with God through Christ. That's why the psalmist says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." See, Spurgeon reminds us, "I could have jumped from earth to heaven at one spring when I first saw my sins drowned in the Redeemer's blood." When we recognize the work, the person of Christ and what he has done for us, we have this joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, heavenly glory that we see in the gospel. And we could jump, like Spurgeon said, from earth to heaven because we are rejoicing on what Christ has done for us, how he has saved us and washed us anew. He has washed our sins away. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed us. And this joy flows from our fellowship, first of all, with the Father and with the Son. If we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, we have fellowship with one another. And so this gospel has changed us and transformed us and reconciled us. And so we belong to him. And our greatest joy is to give joy to Christ in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we deal with one another, in the way we glorify his holy name. There's a great joy for us because we know, even in the midst of our circumstances, we know that all things work together for good for those who love him. Because we live by faith and not by sight. So the worst thing that we can see is a sad or discouraged Christian. How can we be sad or discouraged if we have all the treasures in the heavenly places in Christ? It is good for unbelievers to see the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and to see the joy of Christ in us, because it makes them wonder and also makes them want to have what you have. There's nothing more gloomy and sad than to see a gloomy Christian. A gloomy Christian is a bad billboard. It's a bad commercial for the gospel. When we grow near our Savior in worship, in our joy in the Word, at home and here in the church, when we have a zeal for the Lord, a zeal for His Word, for His presence. This encourages us and also encourages and comforts other believers. And we have, dear loved ones, we need to remember that we have the greatest news in the world. So if we have the greatest news in the world, why not share it with other people? And as we started this sermon, if you lack certainty tonight, where do you go? Where do you find certainty? Where do you find joy in your life? And the answer here that John is giving to us, if you consider verses 1 through 4, he's telling us certainty is not found inwardly. Don't look to yourself. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Look to your Savior. See, the Apostle John is not telling you, look at your own experience. Look at your own performance. Look at how many good works you are doing during the week. Don't look at any of that. He points us, he fixes our eyes on Christ. He leads us by the hand to Christ. He says, look to your great Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the author and perfecter of your faith, that you may know that you have life and life eternal. And for us, daily, this has an impact on how we walk daily as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to have a desire for the Word, a desire for prayer, a desire for communion with the Lord, a desire to be in the Word, to be in the closet praying on our knees to the Lord, thinking on Scripture, thinking on the sermon throughout the week, chewing on the Word of God? Why should we read Scripture with our family, with our little ones? Why should we sing psalms and pray together? What is the point of all of this? Well, it is the way that the Lord works in us, growing us and maturing us. But it's also the way that the Lord speaks to us. You see, we can still hear the voice through the apostolic message that has been handed down to us. We can hear the voice of Christ through the Scriptures, through the preaching of the Word. We can see Him with our eyes by faith. We can also touch Him. We can observe Him. We can be in the presence of God as we are in communion with Him. And the Lord helps us even to prepare, as we will consider next Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper, to prepare for the supper, to prepare for the table that the Lord has prepared for His children. As we come preparing our hearts and our minds to sit at the table where the Lord comes and has a place for you, where you can sit and the Lord comes and feeds you with Himself. When you are fed by Christ and you have this mystical union with our Savior, and we are fed, we are nurtured by faith. And the closing remark here is that remember that there is no one like Christ Jesus. Our Savior is unique. He's the only one. Our great encouragement is that though we have never seen Him, as Peter says, we love Him. We love Him. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? And our great encouragement is that one day we will see Him with our own eyes in His presence. And we wait for that day when all the shadows will flee and we will see Him as He is, face to face. Face to face. We'll hear His voice. We'll be with Him. Oh, what a day that will be. Let us pray together. Dear Savior, dear Father, we pray, O Lord, that Your Word may be effectual in our hearts and that You draw us closer to You, Father. Help us, Lord, to desire Your Word and to being closer communion to You through Your Word, to hear You, to see You, Father, by faith, to nurture our soul with Christ. And so we pray all these things in the power of the Spirit and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear loved ones, let us respond.